Well, welcome. Thanks for coming. I wanted to give a special welcome to a friend of mine and his wife. Most of you got a chance to meet Eddie Smith and his wife, Roberta. He's the Bible Study Fellowship Children's Leader in Woodinville. And I know Mary, she's not here today, is the Area Advisor for Children, so she covers a big area and meets with different children's leaders as well. So welcome. It's good to see you guys here. I was talking to my dad as we're coming, driving from Snohomish, and he said something kind of funny in the car. And I went to take his advice. He goes, you should either have a cup of coffee or everybody else is going to need it. So I went to go get my cup of coffee, and they only had unleaded. They had no caffeine. So what I did is I said, turn up my feedback if you notice people falling asleep. So he's kindly agreed to do that. So this morning, we're going to talk about Noah. Now, Noah, you know, when I say Noah, everybody says Noah in the Ark. And so when I was preparing for it, you know, it's almost a difficult sermon to do because everybody knows the story. This isn't like, okay, this is new. There is a guy named Noah. There's a boat. I mean, even in the breaking of bread this morning. So some of the areas you're going to see, I'm leaving huge gaps, and that's by design. And so most of what I'm going to talk about today is stuff that's maybe a little closer to my heart and not the obvious lessons that you get necessarily from Noah. None of it really new, but hopefully you'll pick up a couple things. Before we get too far, though, let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing and truly awesome God. Thank you for your recorded word. Thank you for Noah. We just thank you for the friends and the exciting time and just so many missionaries here. We have just even today, Ecuador represented. We're going to have China tonight, Austria next week. And Brazil, and even full-time workers here up from camp. Father, we are humbled to be able to share your word. Thank you for giving us this privilege. Thank you for your son who died on the cross for our sins, and it's in his name we pray, amen. So, we read, Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And really, I think if you get anything out of this morning, that's really the take-home message, is who is Noah? I'm going to start, sorry, my computer decided to go to sleep here. I'm going to unplug it and re-plug it in. See if it'll re-recognize it. So this is Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. I don't know why this isn't coming up here. Sorry. Hey, Mike, can you come figure this out for me? We're going to go like this here. Genesis 6. No, I don't know. It's just not coming up there. Verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man. It was great on the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. Thanks. And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and every creeping thing and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and food for them. Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. I'm going to kind of pair this with Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for it is by the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So when we think of Noah, obviously this is a message for today. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, it's really kind of sobering. What's changed? Not a whole lot, sadly. And so when I think of something like this, God's judgment is real. Quincy kind of mentioned that this morning. So the Lord said, I'm going to wipe out mankind. Who have I created from the face of the earth? Men and animals, creatures who move along the ground, birds of the air. For I am grieved that I have made them. These are clippings I took this morning. I just grabbed off. There's a lot of martyrs. There's a lot of bad stuff happening. I'm sure if you talked with even Jesse, he could tell you about the persecution and the kind of anti-evangelical Christian fervor that's going on from where he lived. This is from Reuters this year. It said reported Christian martyr deaths double in 2013. There's a great site, persecution.org, that just kind of highlights what's happening, kind of the evilness that's going on, the ugliness that's going on in the world. And so, how do we pair this with Noah? When I think about Noah, I think about Noah's Ark. And quite frankly, I think about cutesy animals, nurseries. And in fact, my wife and I, when we lived in Sequim, there was a, it's called Eastern Hills Community Church, a little church we attended. It was about this size. And in where the kids were, we decided to do a Noah's Ark theme. And, you know, so we basically, we, you know, kind of looks like this. But I think this is a little bit of an indictment on Christianity. Not that I'm against anyone having a nursery with the Noah's Ark theme. But we've turned Christianity into Christianity light. You know, the real picture of what's facing is really is more like this. And I think when you start to understand God hates sin, God judged sin, the thoughts of man were continually evil, it looks a lot like that today. It's not a leap to go, judgment's coming. But do we live like judgment is coming? When we interact with those around us, our kids, coworkers, are we more interested when we, or at work, if we're an engineer or with my patients, of not offending them, then really seeing them for what they are? You know, Noah's building this for 100 years. And so it's, you know, it's like this candle on top of a hill. This ark, why are you doing this? You're going to die. I mean, it's an obvious message. So kind of my first application question is, what lens do you see others around you? The lens of indifference to their eternal destiny, or through the lens of God's final judgment? Because I tell you what, if when you're at work, college, school, your relatives that don't know Christ, and you're kind of like, want to be cool, want to be accepted, that's the lens of indifference. Imagine Noah knowing for certain what he's doing, being mocked, and all of these things, and he's building this huge vessel. And people come up. That's a testimony to what he's saying is true. He doesn't, when he says, I believe judgment's coming, everything about his life says what? Judgment is coming. I believe it. Now, when somebody looks at your life and at my life, and we believe in a hell, we believe there's true wickedness, does that permeate? Does our message ring true, or does it ring, no, it's not, because of indifference? So, are you building an ark for everyone to see, or are you hiding your light under a bushel? That's kind of, I think, a theme for us to think about. Totally kind of shifting now. How does a man like Noah have this kind of fortitude, this courage, this faithfulness? And I thought a lot about that. What made Noah tick? Here we see a man of God called late in his life to do this amazing thing. And I thought about his spiritual legacy. And so, but then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Did he find Shem, Ham, and Japheth righteous? Did he find his wife righteous? You know, and it struck me, the responsibility that I have as a dad and as a husband. You know, he was found, that's in Genesis 1. Now, what's also interesting if you look back is, let's look at his family lineage. So, we have, you know, the 10-generation chart. Many of us have seen it. But what do we know about Enoch? What do we know about Methuselah? Were they men of God? Yeah, absolutely they were. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he lived about 300 years. Now to have a great-grandfather who was taken while you're alive, who walks with God, think of the power of that. Now, those of you who don't have kids at home in the house anymore, maybe you got grandkids, think about it. Think about the spiritual legacy that built up Noah. This didn't happen by accident. Methuselah was there until the flood. Even those of you who don't have kids, I know a lot of you volunteer at Awana, BSF like Eddie. The spiritual legacy that you're feeding in to these kids is profound. And it has payoffs. How many years did these payoffs take? They weren't. It wasn't short term. So how's your walk with God? How's your walk with God around your kids? Which leads me to just want to issue a little word of warning. So, Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. And I think there's an interesting progression here. And this is a warning for everybody. If you have relationships that you're walking with sinners, you may not be partaking in sin. But you're comfortable accommodating sin in your life, not for reasons of rescuing somebody from judgment, but you kind of go along with inappropriateness, lewdness, covetousness, idolatry, whatever that looks like. Well, I can tell you, if you don't walk with sin, you're probably not going to find yourself standing with sinners. Now you've moved that relationship just a little bit closer, a little bit further than walking with God. I love that quote by Hudson Taylor. You know, when pressure comes, that pressure can't come between you and God, because any other point of pressure, it's going to squish you together. And so eventually what happens? You know, maybe you're comfortable going to websites that have, you know, news stories, but there's news stories on there that really you shouldn't look at, that aren't uplifting to God, but you find it interesting to, you know, to know what the latest news is. Maybe that's walking in step with sin. And later, maybe you find yourself where you shouldn't be. And so I think really this Noah is just, the story is screaming out a warning for us. It's a warning we see cover to cover in the Bible. You don't want to find yourself sitting in company of mockers, and we have them by the spades today. So let's look at Noah's character. Noah, he was obedient. I mean, overwhelmingly, we see that he was. The first thing is, obedience is costly. What does it take to build a boat that big? I love boats. I thought maybe this is the reason Craig asked me to Talk about Noah. You know, a boat that's that big, what did he give up? He gave up a lot of time. How many people in here are too busy if God calls them to do something? Wow, you guys, nobody in here is busy. I love it. That's kind of how I feel. You know, he's too busy. He gave up 100 years to give a sermon. His sermon was simple, over and over and over again. You know, it wasn't Jonah had a short sermon. It's a great story, but over 100 years building a boat. What do you think it cost his family? Maybe reputation, things like that. I bet you they had a lot of friends. He probably was a man of means. That's my guess. I don't have anything really to base that on other than the fact he could afford to do this. And so, but obedience to God is going to cost you something. It isn't necessarily an easy walk. Obedience is messy. There's another quote my dad used to say. He said, the reason there's so few shepherds is people don't like to get dirty. Now, I owned a sheep farm. I didn't work it. Many of you are farmers. But when you have livestock in a confined area, it doesn't smell good. You know, it stinks. You get all these animals on board. They're ingesting, digesting, and eliminating. And you know what? That wouldn't be the glamorous part. I was looking up medieval paintings and of that. I never saw one picture of real life in the ark. But real life, it's messy and smelly and it doesn't feel good. Because when you push into sin, push into sinners, you're going to find it's ugly. I know people that have come beside me and they, when they can see just kind of the authenticity of really what's there, it's ugly to speak to. It's a whole lot easier to just walk the other way. He was willing to do that. And it's unpopular. It's very, very unpopular. You don't want to make a cake in today's culture to support the definition of marriage outside of a biblical definition. What happens to you? You're put on the national stage, your business is destroyed, and you're mocked. It's costly, it's messy, and incredibly unpopular. So unpopular that how many people rushed to the support of the people who didn't want to make the cake? Some of you may know the news story or may not, but not many. There wasn't thousands of Christians proclaiming their outrage that they're not allowed to exercise their constitutional amended rights. Noah was a planner. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends. Even the wicked for the day of disaster. I read a funny story. I couldn't find the original. I'm still going to share it. It's about an atheist in Finland, and he had a farm. And he willed his farm to the devil. Now, this has been quoted by a bunch of famous preachers, but again, I'm not saying this 100% happened. I could not find the original story, but it still is a great analogy. The basically arbitrators in this decision said, well, we can't really do anything, so they left it to go. And entropy takes in. And eventually, the farm, totally destroyed. In fact, I bought a lot that kind of looked like this. Nobody lived in the house. It was owned by a physician for, I don't know, 26 years. And it was totally decimated. I took Emily and Zoe, and we were worried because, you know, the foundation had fallen in, and there was just junk everywhere. In fact, you could, in some areas, if you walked by the house 30, 40 feet, it just would look like blackberries. And so the best way to let the devil have possession of anything is to do nothing. It's important to make a plan. You can make plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without the advice of others. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Now, you hear the James account given a lot in kind of a counterpoint to planning. Now, listen, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And I really appreciate it. Aaron actually said that this morning as he's headed out on his four-month mission. See, James is saying, plan, but have your plans in accordance with God's will. If we look back over just amazing people, Noah had this 100-year plan. He knew exactly where he's going. Think of Moses. Moses had a plan. God gave it to him. You can go down from Nehemiah, Luke, Paul. The ultimate example, Jesus, when he came here to earth, he had a plan. Now, it isn't to say that plans don't change, but a life without purposeful living, I don't see evidence of a lot of times in Scripture where that life accomplishes that much for the things of God. So I'd encourage you, what is your plan? If you are going to be an engineer, or in my case, I was going to be a dentist, do you have a plan? There's these classes you got to take. If you're going to build a mission, well, you're going to have to do this. If you're going to go on a four-month mission, well, you probably should contact, you know, if you're going to be in Ecuador, the Rogers. It's planning. I have a feeling Aaron didn't close his eyes, spin a globe, and go like that, and then go up to SeaTac with some money in his pocket and go, where can I go? You know, there's a plan involved. George Mueller, he started Ashley Downs Orphanage. Ultimately, over 10,000 orphans were helped directly from Ashley Downs. He started 117 schools. 120,000 kids went through his Christian programs. Huge. George Mueller, what was so amazing about him, he had a plan, but who did he leave the success of that plan to? You know, he realized he never asked for money. He said, that's the Lord's problem. What was that?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Yeah. And so I think it's okay to plan, but we get this idea that, well, we kind of have to be careful. And I think we do on the one hand, but we need to leave things with God. See, it's a lot easier to move if anybody have ever driven or been on a sailboat. When you have no wind and a sailboat is not going anywhere, you can't steer that very well at all. But when that thing's moving along and you want to go somewhere and you're not going the right direction and you need to be going somewhere else, if you're sensitive to the direction that God's given you, man, that thing can move fast. My next thing about Noah, Noah was fit. Think about it. He's 600 years old when the flood came. 500 when he's called. How old was Moses when he was called at the burning bush? Anybody? 80. Yeah. Anybody feel too old to serve God? Everybody in here, I think, is under 500. So take care of yourself, obviously. Noah is a sinner. And this is a warning too. Often a spiritual fall comes after a victory. Here he has this amazing life, goes through everything. The first thing he basically is it's recorded is he gets drunk. It's a warning, I think, about the dangers of getting drunk. And it's also a warning. And when you look through scripture, you look at David, does these mighty victories. And then he kind of enjoys himself as king and falls into the worst sin that he is recorded in his life. So after a victory, yeah, beware. You can fall hard. Noah didn't give up. He was faithful. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Noah, you know, he must have been tired. I'm thinking, you know, 90, 95 years into doing this, getting close. Not a drop of rain. But he still didn't give up. He had his purpose. He knew what was coming. He knew where he was going. Rocky talked this morning about being on trains, and it just made me think of an analogy when he was sharing this morning. We were running a little late. So I thought, well, I've got the next hour. I'll just share it then. But there's all these people, and I was so impressed that, you know, here he is ministering over in Europe, and his heart, when I was on the train, was just like, oh, this is amazing. It's fun. Going up and down and seeing sights over there. And he was struck. And I was humbled hearing that. Because here I'm the one supposed to be preaching on pay attention to judgment. And he was when he was there. He was paying attention to the fact he was redeemed. All of these people going somewhere, but nowhere. And so Billy Graham, some of you will know this story. He, toward the end of his life, he's getting an award. And he told a story about Albert Einstein. And Albert Einstein is getting on a train to go to Princeton. And he goes up there and he starts checking his pocket, like I sometimes do, and he can't find his ticket. And the conductor recognizes him as, you know, Dr. Einstein, Professor Einstein. I know you bought a ticket. Please, just get on the train. We know you're not, you can afford it kind of a deal. And the conductor, he takes his seat and goes up and he's punching the tickets. He looks back and he sees Professor Einstein going around and still looking for his ticket. And now he feels kind of bad. He goes back. He goes, Professor Einstein, really, you do not need it. There is not a conductor that's going to come through. And he goes, you don't understand. He said, I need my ticket. I need to know where I'm going. So here, Billy Graham was telling the story. And he was suffering from early dementia, just, you know, very early. And he had a nice suit on, and he kind of made that joke. And he goes, you know, this is probably the suit I'm going to be buried in. But I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. See, that's the kind of life lived with purpose, faithful, that I pray for all of us. Jude. Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus. How that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. What kind of... It's odd that he says, you who are loved, remember this. I would be like, hey, this is going to happen. But really, God the Father, you know, through this inspiration, the kind of love it takes for us is he's saying, hey, this is going to come. I know sometimes when I talk to my kids, Matt started college, and I said, hey, this is probably what's going to happen to you. And why do I tell them that? Why do parents kind of warn or give some foresight to their kids? Because they love them. And so this is just, it's kind of an oddly encouraging verse to me. God loved us enough to tell us, hey, this is going to happen. Sometimes it doesn't necessarily feel when you're going through it and you're being mocked that God loves you or even that he remembers. But he does. He's there with you. This for time. So, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, he hadn't seen rain, moved with fear, and I'm just going to end with this thought, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Are you watching out for your family? By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I just encourage you those thoughts. I know there's tons of things I left out with Noah, but just hopefully some of you leave encouraged to walk. I'm excited tonight. There's three people going to be baptized tonight. That are taken, they're saying, I want to walk with God in today's generation. And hopefully all of you will be able to make it. Let's just close in prayer. Father, help us to be like Noah. Not Noah the sinner, that's easy. Help us to plan according to your plan. Help us to be obedient even when we're wasting away and feel tired. Help us to see this world through correct lenses, not through the lens of indifference, but through the lens of true love for people who are walking their way to eternity and just devastation. This isn't the first time. You know, Noah was given to us for a warning, and we're sorry, Lord, that we just so often ignore that. Keep us from walking in the way of sinners. Keep us from being so uncomfortable with idolatry, making excuses for behaviors that we enjoy. I would ask that we just be convicted. Not necessarily of wrong things that we do, but things that just take away from the task at hand, the task that you've given us to do. Impress upon our hearts. Help us to press into our kids, to other kids. Give us family legacies that are known by you. Father, I just thank you for the encouragement of these baptisms tonight. I just ask that you would bless these kids. And again, thank you so much for Jesus, who gave everything for us. In his name we pray, amen.